Morning, everybody. God is good. And all the time. That's a little anemic. God is good. And all the time. Amen. Did I mess it up? Oh. Okay. Just keeping you on your toes. That's all. All right. But what about you? He asked. Who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus Messiah, the anointed one foretold by Daniel in his visions. Messiah actually means anointed one, but the word changed throughout the years to point directly to Jesus the Christ. Jesus, anointed not with oil, but baptized with water, and anointed with the fire of the Holy Spirit. Our God walked the land. He came down from on high and lived as one of us, fully God and fully man. He taught a way to live that would culminate with our entrance into heaven. He experienced the good, the bad, and the ugly of his creation and suffered the indignity of being reviled for the truth he taught. One would think that the lesson would be learned by his sacrifice, but we can see how the truth is treated this present day and age. Our Lord and Savior, our Messiah, spent his blood along the way to opening a path for us to heaven. Regardless of the treatment he received from his own people, he died for all of us, Jew and Gentile, and set an example of selflessness for all to follow. He is covered in glory. He is the light of the world. And he is Jesus Messiah. Broken and poor, all for love. above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel. Cost for my sins were paid for by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. My sins were nailed to the cross by rough-handed Roman soldiers and washed away with the blood that poured from his hands, feet, and side. A man who could command the mountain to march into the sea took my debt and claimed me as his own. Sin leaves a stain where it is done. Satan has a good laugh at our frailty. And then Jesus steps in and offers forgiveness, driving the wild demons to fits of howling anger. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the light. He is the burning torch who lights our way to the Father. He paid our debt so that we can live with the Father forever in heaven. Jesus paid him all. Jesus paid it all, and I owe him everything. I hear the Savior say, my strength indeed is small, child of weakness, watch and pray.
The crew.
So in this next song, there are 13 different names for Jesus, including Jesus. A little research revealed that there are 198 different names for Jesus in the Bible, and they're listed in Cruden's Concordance. Everybody know what a concordance is? Yep. Titles and names run together, all descriptive of one or all characteristics of our Lord and Savior. There are probably more very descriptive names and titles, but human intellect is limited, and true understanding would probably be mind-rending if exposed to the divine knowledge. Our human intellect can assign all sorts of names to him, but the name above all names is Jesus. Blessed are you, Lord our God, maker of the universe, whose name gives hope and guidance. Okay, would you please read with me, brothers and sisters? If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. With the stunning climax of the life of Jesus, Paul had to face the fact that Jesus was rejected by most Jews. The object of thousands of years of prophecy was tortured and put to death in one of the most painful ways possible. A God who struck him blind on the Damascus Road, a God he worshipped, a man who he knows was nothing but truthful, kind, and good, a man who he knew to be the core of his being, A man he knew to the core of his being was the Son of God, the Messiah, was crucified because of human frailty, fear, and greed. He also knew that Jesus rose from the dead and broke Satan's grip on human iniquity. Paul needed to explain to people what they must do to obtain heaven. Lip service would not work. To be saved, nothing but full belief in your heart will suffice, while professing with your mouth your beliefs. Justification and salvation are the prizes. It's very simple.
As we prepare to go into prayer, can I ask two people to help with you? As we pray this morning, we all know that the strife in Ukraine is still going on. And we need to pray for those people in the Ukraine, brave people still standing strong. And we know it's in God's hands, but even through tragedy like this, I pray that Jesus make himself known in a real way to those who are suffering to keep their freedom. So we'll pray for the Ukraine. Also, Tommy informed me today that he lost two friends, John Harper. Is that right?
Yeah, John Harper passed, and John Bailey's going in for cancer surgery.
Oh, John. Okay, John Bailey's going in for cancer surgery. Yep. Yeah. So we need. And we need to also continue to pray for Margie, right? And of course, Kevin. So, you know, we have a lot to pray for. I'm hearing that stomach flus are going around, right? The Butch is home with stomach flu. And, yeah, it's bad enough. Once you know, pretty much, I think, who knows? I think we're out of COVID, but who knows? And then we forget that we can get flus and colds and, you know, all of that other stuff. So as we pray, let's pray. Let's also pray for the American church, please. And just come before God. Father, we thank you. As the songs focused on Jesus and what he did for us out of love, it's out of that same love, Father, we now raise before you the Ukrainian people. These people who have sacrificed so much, many of whom lost loved ones, children. Father, can't imagine whole cities leveled. And yet, Father, they still go on. Father, I thank you for their leader, that for the courage you have given him to stand firm for freedom. And we just pray, Father, you would intervene in all of this. Father, we pray for John is going in for the cancer surgery, that all would go well, that they would be able to get all they would get to sustain him and to make him healthy again. Guide the hands of the doctors, Father, as they minister to him. And for John Harper, Father, who passed away, we pray for his family, his friends, that you would comfort them in this time of grief. And Father, we pray for Margie, and we pray that you keep watching over her. Father, would you work out any issues, any setbacks, any issues that may come her way? Encourage her spirit. I pray for Kevin also, that you would minister to him. I know he loves and is very concerned for his wife. I pray for Kristen and Kelsey also, Father. Lift them up before you. And so, Father, as we in the American church now have the freedom to come together again, I pray that you help us never to take that for granted. Father, we love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. At the beginning of the service, I said we were going to talk about the most important question in life. And you know, we find that in Matthew 16, if you have your Bibles or if you want to follow on your phone. One of the things I'm always fascinated about is that year after year at Christmas and Easter time, there will be some attempt made by magazines, although it's becoming less frequent these days, newspaper articles, internet articles, and podcasts about who Jesus is. There are many, you know, who believe that he was just a moral man, not God and man, but just a moral man, a prophet, a good teacher. In that case, we have to say, well, how can that be true? Because he proclaimed himself to be the Messiah. Good teachers, prophets, and moral men don't lie. Correct? All right? It's interesting that we find the same problems in answering that question as people did when Jesus walked the earth. As he trained his disciples and they traveled into Gentile territory, he asked the disciples this crucial question. Who do people say I am? Now, I need to pause there for a second because there are two questions in this passage, and we're going to look at the passage in a moment. The first question deals with people. People. When did it happen that we made the court of public opinion the final rule? When did it happen? Even when people are arrested or charged with something, if public opinion says that they're guilty, they don't get a fair trial anymore. It's like we throw the evidence out of the window. It's all about what we think, what we believe. And it's just not right. So people are people. We're people, right? I hope we are people. And, you know, people talk and all. And the people of Jesus' day are no different than today. Who do you say I am? Who do people say I am? So let's go through this. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples. Now, this is near the end of his ministry. He's been with these guys for 3.5 years. All right? He says, who do people say the Son of Man is? Look at the answers. They replied, some say John the Baptist. In other words, by this time, you all know John the Baptist was beheaded for preaching the gospel, basically. And they thought Jesus might have been John the Baptist come back to life. Others say Elijah, that in some way Elijah has come to life. Still others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Can I say something here? Usually the court of public opinion is wrong. It's usually wrong. I'm not saying people can't think or make judgments, but a lot of times we make judgments without knowing all the facts. We make judgments based on how we feel rather than evidence. And, you know, it's a real problem today, right? And we have to contend with it, you know? For today, you know, some would say Jesus never even existed. Whoa. Or he was just a man. Might have been a good one, but just a man. Some say he was a liar. Some would say that. Some would say that he was a great teacher. Some would say, I really don't know. Now listen. We we give Hollywood high-level educators and gurus of popular opinion authority to tell us who Jesus is or isn't. You know, I don't know how many years ago The Passion of the Christ came out with Mel Gibson. Well, he produced it, right? And Nancy Moffitt and Cy and Mary Lou and I went to see it. And, you know, it's very graphic. There's no question about it. But I think Gibson hit on the horribleness, if I could put it that way, of the cross. And let me ask, how many of you have seen it? Okay. It was hard, right? Because we in America, first of all, we like to romanticize stuff. We like a clean Christianity, if I can put it that way. Christianity is anything but clean. It's messy. And it's messy simply because of the fact that it cost God his Son to give us the opportunity for forgiveness and new life. He had to suffer and shed his blood. We were looking at Revelation this morning, chapter 1, as we tied it into Daniel. And in the introduction, John the Apostle says, I am your companion in the suffering that we endure for Jesus Christ. We have a big problem in some of the American church today because we want to paint Christianity as a bowl of cherries sometimes, right? If you have enough faith, you'll never be sick. Well, that's not true. If you have enough faith, you'll never need money. Well, that's not true. If you have enough faith, you know, if you're ailing with something, God will heal you. We know God heals when he wants to, but sometimes he chooses not to. We've almost made Christianity a spectator sport. We're at the end now of what's typically called March Madness. Any basketball fans here? No? Good for you. I mean, I never followed it. You know, and if you're a basketball fan, there's nothing wrong with that. I've never followed it. But March Madness, I mean, people go nuts over this stuff. Yeah, when you were younger, right? Yeah. I mean, to go into it so hopefully that didn't make the recording, but we get so caught up in things that ultimately don't matter. Teams win and students tear the town apart. How does that help anything? You know? Fights between the two teams, and even hockey. You know, there's an old story with hockey is that I went to a fight and a hockey game broke out. Right, just like that. And you know, we spend energy and time and zeal into things that ultimately don't matter. And I look at the American church and I say, what about Jesus? We owe everything to him. Shouldn't that muster up in us, through the Holy Spirit, a zeal and an enthusiasm? You see, Jesus doesn't have to go into a tournament. The fact that we put our trust in him, we're on a winning team. We're on a winning team. We've won already. No matter what happens to us in life, we have won already. And I can't emphasize this enough. Listen, there's nothing wrong with recreation. I like sports. I'm a Yankees fan. However, I realize that, you know, even though I'm a Yankees fan, they don't give a rip about me. Isn't that true? Even Dallas fans. I mean, you know, sorry, Janine. I had to get that in. They don't, I mean, you know, when they like me when I buy a ticket, and they still don't know my name, right? And we go gung-ho. And, you know, I've told you this before. I really cringe when I hear, "We won." No, you didn't. You sat on the sideline and you watched. No, we won. Well, I guarantee you, if you weren't there, they still would have won. You know, it's like we have something to do with it. And we don't. I can tell you this, Jesus won. He won. We didn't. He did. We only win because he won for us. It's a big difference. We have to, in the American church, get out of the spectator mentality. We have to understand that Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ. And so the court of public opinion here failed. It's really curious. Jesus handled this in a great way. Because he says, "Who do people say that I am?" And he listened. But then he says, "But who do you say I am? Who do you say I am?" You know, anytime I read this, those of us, you know, who are older, I can remember posters of Uncle Sam with his finger pointing, "I want you. I want you," right? And Jesus is not letting them get away with anything here. He says, "Look, you've been with me 3.5 years. Up until this point, Jesus never said to them he was the Messiah. Never. He did miracles. He raised people from the dead. He says, "But who do you say I am?" Who do you think is going to answer that question? None other than Peter, right? Peter was the type, he was always the first to open his mouth, right? But look, this is interesting. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the anointed one, the Son of the living God." And you may say, "So what's so astounding about that?" You know, well, what's astounding about that is that Jesus never told him or the other disciples who he was. So there's only one way that gets revealed. And Jesus gives the answer. Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." So here you have the Holy Spirit at work, who opened Peter's heart to the truth, to make this great confession of faith, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Wow. That's a great confession of faith. How do you think that would be received as, you know, in your daily conversation? If people get on a topic, who is Jesus? And you say, "Well, Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God." I'm not sure if people would be receptive to that these days. You know, what a shame. Look what happens here, okay? "And I tell you that you are Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades," or hell in some translations, "will not overcome it." Okay. This is a problematic verse, and the reason why it's problematic is because there have been some, I believe, misinterpretations of this. He says, "I tell you that you are Peter," okay? Now, Peter, the name Peter means rock, okay? "And on this rock I will build my church." Now, in the original language, if I can just get a little bit technical here with you, as I translate this and I read this verse, it would say, "I tell you, and I tell you, you are Peter, And on this rock, which points back to his confession of faith, not the man, on this rock, on this profession, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. God would never build a church upon fallible humans. It has to be built on Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? All right? You know, I don't bash any other faiths, but, you know, popular to contrary belief, I don't believe Peter was the first pope. All right? It was his confession. Let me tell you how fallible Peter is. Just could have been the same day. I have to look at the sequence. When Jesus was betrayed and the guards came to take him away, Peter said, "Lord, you know, I'm not going to let anybody touch you." And you remember he cut off the ear of one of the soldiers. You remember what Jesus said to him at that point? "Get behind me, Satan." You know, so Peter went from here to here, you know, real quick. He was impetuous, right? He was impetuous. But what you know, Peter didn't lose his salvation. What Jesus was saying is, if you stand in my way, you're standing in the way of God's plan. I must go to the cross. Why? Because he is Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And that's what he came to do. Does that make sense? All right? He says another problematic verse, by the way. "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." There are some commentators who would say this gives authority to the apostles to make judgments about believers, okay? And that is simply not true. What this is, I believe, and you could differ with me, the keys of the kingdom of heaven is simply the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's it. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to Christ, comes to the Father, but through me." All right? So think about this. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound. You know, you present the gospel, if people receive Christ, well, that's bound in heaven, all right? And if you reject the gospel, and that rejection is final, well, guess what? You're not going to heaven. You're going somewhere else. In fact, in the language in this, it almost reads like this. "Whatever has been bound in heaven already will be bound on earth." So it's a little complicated, but I really believe the keys to the kingdom of the gospel. Does anybody know any different keys? There's no other way into heaven, right? It's got to be through the gospel of Jesus Christ, the person and work of Jesus Christ. So let's go on. "Then he ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah." Wasn't time yet. It wasn't time. One of the times that Jesus declared himself as Messiah and King, we're going to look at next week in Palm Sunday. Right? And the significance of Palm Sunday is that Jesus finally declares publicly he's the King of Peace. It's an astounding thing because this king came riding on a donkey, not a white horse, not a Mercedes, a donkey. We'll explain the significance of that. You know, everyone, no matter who it is, even an atheist, is going to have to answer this question. Who do you say I am? No one escapes it. Because ultimately, the way we answer that question will determine our eternal home, whether heaven or hell. You know, I marvel. I really do marvel at what we're dealing with in our culture. And I'll tell you what I mean by that. This is me, okay? I get offended with profanity. I don't know if you do or not, but I really do get offended with profanity, especially when the Lord's name's taken in vain. But why is it that the name of Jesus is so offensive and people could go around with shirts that have the most profane words on them and we're not offended? You know, that's not offensive. It's amazing to me that people don't even consider anymore that there are children around, that, you know, there may be some people who don't like that language, and it's like, hey, I don't care, you know, I got the freedom to wear this. Yeah, you do, but I also have the freedom to say the name of Jesus and to proclaim the gospel. We're in a precarious position in this country. We need to be bolder in love in proclaiming Peter's message. He is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. There is no other way to be right with the Father than through faith in Jesus. I think I'm getting old and cranky. Well, it's a shame, you know. And again, we go back to the good old days. The good old days had its problems too. There's no question about it. But look at what's happened in our culture. Even when I was in public school, we started the day reading Psalms in public school. Then we did the Pledge of Allegiance, right? So, of course, I forget what year it was when the reading of scripture and prayer was banned from school, right? 63, so around Roe versus Wade, right? And so we no longer read the Bible anymore. So we took God out of the school. We took God out of the courthouse, right? Ten Commandments come down. We took God out of the family house. And that's the biggest loss. And now there are churches that are taking God out of the church. We need to wake up. There's work to do. There are people out there who need to know Jesus. And God has appointed his body to be his spokesman, to lovingly share the gospel with others. I don't know how else to say it, you know. Just look at the signs of the times. When was the last time you saw a Franklin Graham meeting being televised? Ain't going to happen anymore, right? I don't know if you realize, I know some of you watch some television preachers, and there are good ones. There are bad ones too, but there are good ones. And do you know how much it costs to do that? I mean, we're talking about hundreds of dollars, if not thousands, per hour to broadcast, not counting the equipment and all of that stuff. I think we should use every means that we can to get the gospel out. However, God has still ordained the church to be the main vehicle of the gospel. And if we drop that ball, then we're in trouble. That's why you have to watch reading political things into the scriptures. Because here's what Satan will do. You start to argue over political things and forget the cross. And that's not good. That's not good. So we have a lot to do. And the reason why I chose this today is because this is near the end of Jesus' ministry. As we come into the triumphant entry next week and then go into Holy Week, I hope we get a sense that this is more than a story, that this is a story of love between God, Jesus, and you. That Jesus was willing to die for us on the cross of Calvary because he loved us. He bore our sin once and for all. Excuse me. Jesus paid it all. He paid it all. I might talk about this a little bit on Good Friday, but you realize when Jesus was on the cross and he said, "It is finished," that was a banking term that was used back in Jesus' day, saying it's paid in full. It's paid in full. And it's paid in full for all time. In other words, Jesus only had to die once to make atonement for our sin. So, we have a lot to do in the coming days. And I'll tell you this. If there was anything we learned from Daniel, it is the fact that Jesus is coming again. But we can't sit on our holy hinies saying he'll be back tomorrow. We don't know. We need to be busy doing the work that Jesus sends us to do until he comes back again. I'm going to ask those who are serving communion. This is a great passage for communion, and I'll tell you why. Jesus knew that the disciples needed a reminder of who he was and what he did. So at that Last Supper, which was really Thursday night of Holy Week, Jesus says, "I'm going to teach you a lesson," okay? It was the Passover Supper, the last Passover for Jesus. And he used the bread and the wine as illustrations. And he says, the bread is a symbol of his body that was good, been broken for us. And he says to his disciples, whenever you eat this, do this in remembrance of me. The implication is we forget real quickly, don't we? We need to be reminded. And then he gives out the cup and he says, this is the cup of the new covenant. It was wine, right? Symbolic of the blood that would be shed for the new covenant and the atonement. And that blood is what cleanses us from sin. And he says, when you drink this, do this in remembrance of me. So I'm going to ask that communion be passed out. We have bread and the cups. You take whichever one you want. Hold the bread first, and we'll partake together. Paul gives instructions in 1 Corinthians about communion. He says, this is a time for people who know the Lord, imperfect people who are sinners saved by grace. It's a time to examine ourselves, let the Word of God, the Holy Spirit examine ourselves, and a time of confession, very specific confession, where we can come to the table of the Lord and come clean with Him and receive the forgiveness that's been won for us. Before we partake of the bread, on the cover of your bulletin, there's a prayer, and I'd like to pray that prayer, if you wouldn't mind. It says, Lord, how can we thank you enough for your sacrifice? Do not let us take communion for granted today, but let us realize the greatness of your gift, the greatness of your love. Amen. Jesus said, when you eat this, do this in remembrance of him. Okay, men, if you would pass the cup out. Tom, if you would. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He led the way with his blood, so our sins can be cleansed and we can have direct access to the Father 24/7. He says, when you drink this, do this in remembrance of him. Ushers, we wait upon you now for the benevolence offering. Okay. I'm going to ask Chip and the ladies to come back up. I knew as soon as that came out of my mouth I was going to regret it, but... Listen, pray for Sharon Lally. She's due to fly back on Thursday.
Woohoo!
And she'll be back with us for Sunday. Just pray she makes it back, because airlines could be nuts sometimes, right? Worthy is the Lamb, the perfect Lamb, that was slain for us, which is stand, please.
Thank you for
Picking up palm this week, so next week if you come, if you want some palm to take home with you, use it as a reminder that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this time together. We pray, Father, that you send us away in the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us to be a blessing to others. Help us to love others so that we can earn the right to share the love of Jesus with them. Father, we thank you and praise you. And all God's people said,
amen.
Not bad for a small group. Go and eat some lunch.